And we ask now that you will teach us through your Spirit. Open your word to us. Give Kevin clarity of speech and thought, and us as well as we listen. Help spur us to lives that conform with who you are and what your mission is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We can be seated at this time, and any children who are here below fifth grade, so fourth grade and under, can go on back to the back, and we got people there ready to go to teach them.
All right. Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning, and being finished with Thanksgiving holidays and seeing some of our folks back and our college kids back, so it's good to see all of you this morning. If you're a guest here, we're always honored and grateful to have you visiting with us, and we welcome you to Paramount Church. We are starting, we're taking a break, we're finishing a preaching series, and then for the month of December, we're just going to do a four-sermon series here just for December as we focus around kind of the incarnation of Christ, the purpose of his incarnation. As they were practicing and for singing this morning, and Court made the comments like, yeah, Kevin's going to tell us all about Christ and his high priest and all that means, and I'm really not going to try to tackle all that today. And primarily, there are other messages that are coming behind this. We are going to be looking at Christ being born to be our high priest, and in just looking at his greatness in that high priest that he is to us, we're going to also see what does that mean to us as we live our lives today, and what is the application for us? What is the call for us? Because of the great work that he has done as our great high priest. There'll be other messages that will be following, and they'll be dealing with the purpose of his incarnation, dealing with his obedience on our behalf. The other message will be around his sacrifice for our sins, what all took place there. And then the last one will be his purpose and his incarnation for the glory of God. And so those will be the four messages that we'll be bringing over this next month as we are celebrating Christmas during the month of December and looking at the birth of Christ, this baby that was born, and just a few things of what that means. I mean, it could be endless. We could go on for months for all that's taking place there. But this morning, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 4, we're reading the Christmas story just to keep us mindful of this month and what we are truly celebrating here in the birth of Christ and him coming. But in Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to focus on this text, and it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let me pray for us once again as we begin to look in God's Word. And Father, we come to you and are grateful that in the work that Christ has done and that he has gone and he is seated at your right hand, but yet you have sent your Spirit here to us. And not only to us, but in us. And we're grateful that you are here with us this morning. And so we place our whole confidence in anything that is accomplished here will be because you completed the work. We pray that the words that will go forth, just the reading of your word, will penetrate our hearts and our lives and change us to make us more like Christ. That we'll be encouraged by being here, we'll be strengthened, that we'll be used, that we will be bold as we live our lives for you because of the great faith and this work that has been done for us on our behalf, and the great price that has been paid. So God, we just commit this time to you and ask you to use it, and that you would draw somebody to yourself today who may not be saved, that today would be their day of salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we look at this and we see Christ being our perfect high priest. If you think about that and you see what is taking place in the Old Testament, if you do any studies about what the work of the high priests were, that they went in and they were constantly making sacrificing animals so that God would pass over the sins of the people. And so they would do this daily. This was a constant routine that the high priest went in. There were specific things that they did when they would go in to make these sacrifices of the animals and the blood and the mercy seat and all that takes place there. We don't have time to go into all that this morning. There's once a year where they go in and they make atonement for the sins of the people. The priest and the things that he wears and the place that he goes into and the Holy of Holies, he's the only one who can go in. There's like a rope tied around his leg so that if he doesn't do it right and he gets killed on the spot, they can pull him out of there. Part of his garment also meant that he had bells around the bottom of his garment that were stitched on there so they could constantly hear he's still moving in there. He's still moving in there. And he's going in, and it's a fascinating thing. You ought to read about it. You ought to study it. We don't have time to go into all of that. But that is what has taken place all through these years before Christ is coming. Christ is coming to do away with that. It's just a passing over. It's just a covering. There has to be still a payment that has to be made. A justice has to be satisfied. God's wrath has to be poured out, and it has to be satisfied in completion so that we can have salvation, so that we can be redeemed, we can be made righteous, we can be restored back into right relationship with God. And so as we look at this and you think of that context, this is what Christ is coming, and He is going to be, He's our perfect high priest. He is, as we look at the greatness of our high priest, I want to cover some of these things just to kind of to talk about it, but some of the difference it says here is that Christ came and that he has come in and he has made this sacrifice. We know that you're going to preach on this here in the next weeks ahead, but just in brief, we know he's come. He has lived a sinless, perfect life. He has gone to the cross. He has been crucified. God's wrath has been poured out on him. He was buried and he was raised. And it tells us here that he's passed through the heavens and he's seated at the right hand of God. And in that, at that time, the veil in the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, torn in two, doing away with that old way of sacrificing, now giving us entrance right into the very presence of God for those who are his children. And so this high priest that we have, he's passed into the heavens. If we look over at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17 through 28. Excuse me. It said, "For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it is written, as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, become, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever." You see, Christ has come. He is the perfect high priest. He has made this payment. It is part of his earthly priesthood to carry out this part of that. He is now passing into the heavens to execute the other part of his priesthood, where he will go, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He sits and he makes intercession for us. He makes petitions for us. He prays for us on our behalf so that in this Trinity and the work of the Holy Spirit, that God's will is being accomplished. And he's given us the opportunity to go into the very presence of God himself. The other thing we look at is the greatness of this high priest is set forth by his name. His name is Jesus. We read in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. We're not going to take the time to read it. But they say there, you know, that it's proclaimed that when they're announcing the birth, that His name will be Jesus. And that He will come and He will take away the sins of His people. This name Jesus, there's power in this name of Jesus. We talked about a week ago about, we use a lot of gospel conversation. That's good biblical terms. And it is, we should use a lot of gospel conversations. But in that, we're talking about Jesus. You bring up the name of Jesus, you want to turn the course of a conversation, just mention the name of Jesus. You know, there's power in that name. He is coming. He is coming to save His people. He is being born of a virgin. We hear this Christmas story and we get so used to it. Be very careful. It's very critical that He is born of a virgin. He is of a divine nature. He doesn't have that sinful nature. He is being born and He's coming and He has that divine nature. He is the very Son of God. This Jesus that we talk about is the very Son of God who is coming to make that payment for us. Therefore, He is able to save. He is able to make perfect sacrifice for all. The greatness of this high priest is also set forth in that He is a gracious high priest. He is gracious. In verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Merciful, compassionate, sympathizing with us. Here He is, great, came, lived, never sinned, did everything that the Father asked Him to do perfectly, has then been raised from the dead, exalted to be seated at the right hand of the Father. This work has been accomplished once and for all. It is finished. It is complete. There's nothing else left to do. Exalted, and yet the Scripture tells us He sympathizes with me. That He humbles Himself to the point that He is concerned and knows exactly what it is that we feel. Knows exactly the struggles. Knows exactly what we need in those struggles. He humbles Himself. We talked about how last week in Rush's message said, hey, we need to be a people of humility. We talked about this in the community group. What does that look like? What does that look like? And how do we become people of humility? You have your example. One that is highly exalted, humbles Himself, sets aside, humbles Himself and comes and ministers to us, willing to serve us, give us grace and mercy. Is that our attitude? When I'm dealing with others, and we said what's generally rising within us if we're not humble? We're proud. We're more concerned about ourselves. We don't like to place ourselves and humble ourselves and exalt others. Set aside the things that would please me, that would make me happy, so that I can humble myself and serve someone else. Minister to them. One thing I'm learning is the older I get, you look at people, you have no idea what's going on in their life. And if you can spend just a little bit of time with them, you'll realize they're hurting. They're struggling. It's not always a joyful experience as we walk through this life. And we know, we say, this world is broken. It's full of sin. It never will be right. We need to be mindful, compassionate, humble, willing to serve those as Christ is doing that with us. He does so in such a way. He knows exactly what we need. He's been tempted in every manner that you can think of. There's nothing that you can't surprise Him with anything. You can't overwhelm Him with anything. He's experienced far beyond what anything we will ever experience. This is a great, great, perfect high priest that we have and what the work that Christ has done. He knows exactly how to help us, to satisfy us, to sympathize with us, to meet our every need. The greatness of this high priest is set forth in that he is sinless. He's a sinless high priest. He was tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. No sin. Tempted by Satan. Challenged. He stood before the whole crowd, and they're getting ready to crucify him, and they bring him, and they say, you can't find any fault in him. You can't say that about any of us. You don't have to go further than anybody close to your family or your wife to find out, huh? I got a lot of issues. Not Christ. He stood there, and not a single accusation was made. Nobody could bring anything up. He did it all as a perfect, sinless high priest. You think about reading, I'm going to read through Isaiah 53 if you want to turn over there. A very familiar passage of Scripture. It said, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of a parched ground, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to a slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned to the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. All of this without a wrong thought, a wrong word, a wrong attitude, perfectly, without sin. This is our great high priest. Stay tuned, because there'll be more on this in the messages to come that will deal into this more in specifics. But we're just looking at this, and as we work down through this, he was born to be our great high priest. So what's the application of this? I just take a brief moment just to talk about some of the aspects that we see, what Christ has accomplished, what it means, what he is in being our high priest. What is the application for that today? So what? How does that help you today? How does that help us in our walks and in our struggles today? As we look at this and we make some more application and we work through this in Hebrews 14, it says, let us hold fast our confession, the confession of our faith. Let us not deny him. You didn't deny Christ. I like ABF because you generally will get responses back when we ask questions. Do we deny Christ? Probably not verbally. What about in our thoughts? In our actions? In our non-actions? Those things, in a way, I kind of deny Christ. I don't want to make Him known right now. So I just won't say anything. I'll just withdraw. That's not acceptable in this culture. Don't say this. Don't do this at work. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us not be ashamed. In thought, word, or deed, let us hold fast to Scriptures. We're talking this morning, and in that conversation, several things are ringing in my mind. But it's like we hold fast to Scriptures. It is part of what are the putting on and the putting off and the putting on is. Man, we have got to run to the Word. Part of that fight, part of that fleeing that we talked about in ABF is running to the Scriptures. Saturating our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. So that when the sinful struggles come, we immediately will take control of those thoughts and move them into constant thoughts about the Scriptures and our focus on Christ and in His Word. We profess it with our lips. We practice it with our lives. Did you tell anybody about Christ this week? We go run through week after week after week. We're busy. And here we are. Just a reminder, this is the easiest time to talk about Christ. This whole month. We got a whole month. Do we profess it with our lips? When you think of all that He did, we just briefly, in a matter of 10 minutes, 12 minutes, run through, that you could spend hours and messages on of this work that He has done. And we will talk some more in the messages to come. But He did all of this for us. And are we silent? We should be overwhelmed by those things in our relationship to cause us to look at those and to see hurting people who have absolutely no hope apart from Christ. It goes on, and then twice in this couple of verses right here, the word therefore is used. I love the word therefore in Scripture. It's always good things to come. Because of this, therefore, this is coming. Therefore, it's talked about twice in this passage right here. As we look at this application, it says in verse 16, part of what Christ's coming and His identifying with us as creatures and sinners and walking this sinless life, being challenged, being tempted, that we can look and know that He gives us the opportunity. He says in verse 16, says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of help and time of need. Throne of grace. God meeting with sinners. Where repentance takes place, where belief is there, where forgiveness is given. We have it at the throne of grace. It's our worship. It's where we draw near to God and God draws nearest to us. It's where our hope is that we run to. He could have set up a different kind of throne, couldn't He? There didn't have to be mercy and grace there. I've done enough, right? So when you come here, if you're not living the way that I've asked you to live, you're going to have to do something. There's going to be payment that needs to be made. No. See, Jesus, my great high priest, he's already done all that. There's nothing else you can do but to go there to receive mercy and grace. He sets up a throne of grace. No justice. What do you think of when you think of a throne? Throne generally means it's power, authority. Maybe some fearfulness, awe. We're going to approach this throne of grace with God, Almighty Himself, all-powerful, all-knowing. We go to this throne, and it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. He says, I pray, Paul says this, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might, which he wrought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the throne of grace that we run to. He has set him above everything. He is rule over all authority, all power, over everything that goes on in this whole creation. That's the throne we get to go to. And it's a throne of grace. Come. Come. Come to this throne of grace where Christ sits, where power is sovereignly ruled and controlled, controlling all things, knowing you're not going to surprise him with anything. And has grace to give to you. My grace is sufficient. You made that comment this morning as we were talking in the back and as we were at a conference. And it just rings. Grace is just not the removal of something making you comfortable. It is the power to give you to walk through it. A lot of times we just want to go there and say, hey, just get rid of this, please. Just take it away. That's not His purpose. It's grace given to us so that we walk through this so that God is glorified. That we do this in a manner that shows the difference that the gospel makes. We live differently than the rest of this world. A throne of grace where power is, all resources should be our desire to be found there a lot. Help in the time of need, mercy to pardon us of our sins, grace to purify our souls. Oh, do you spend much time at the throne of grace? We do. We daily go there, right? We'd have daily needs. I think this is almost even talking about in a sense of this is beyond just our daily needs and those concerns that we go there to spend more time for times that can be difficult. You live long enough, you'll have some difficult days. But we can go there. I think some of this is talking about we spend time there and we're praying. We ask for grace for days to come. In 2 Timothy in chapter 1, Paul talks about praying. I pray God will give you grace for that day. Maybe the day of death. They'll have grace that I won't deny you. These guys are usually facing persecution. They'll probably be killed for their faith. I'm praying for you for future grace for that day. So we won't deny. So we won't be ashamed. You pray for future grace. You spend so much time at the throne of grace. Let me say this. It's not all about the difficulty. I think one of your biggest challenges, one of the biggest things you ought to keep an eye on, prosperity. Prosperity will ruin you. You'll put your hope and trust in that stuff. You'll have no need for God. You won't be desperate for God. I got it. I got it. Here, well, let me mess with it. I'll show you. You ain't got it. Oh, guard. We're all, and you may think of prosperity. We always think of somebody else who's got more than we got. We're all rich here. I'll take you to some countries overseas. We're rich. We talked a lot about giving to support the work of the Lord here. It's not about Him. It's not about me. It's not about what kind of money we make. It's about this ministry and the changing of lives and seeing people saved and growing in Christ and taking this gospel to people who don't have the gospel. And what will we spend our stuff on? Don't touch that. Beware of your prosperity. When things are going well, you don't have much need for God. How do you approach this throne of grace? With humility. With freedom. In awe and reverence. With liberty in our spirit and in our speech. There's not a word that comes across our lips that He doesn't already know before it ever comes out of our mouth. He knows why we're coming. He wants us to come. He wants us to spend time with Him. We come in faith. Don't doubt. No doubting. Don't doubt. Don't be as a man tossed to and fro. We come in faith. Why? Look at the work of the great high priest. That's why we're there. You come with confidence, not because of anything within me, but because of the work of my great high priest, because of Christ, Christ Jesus, my Savior. We come as with the spirit of adoption that He has brought us into His family, that He has made us sons and daughters. We belong there. We should be there. We should have great desires to spend much time there. Far beyond just always everything going and asking, needy. Oh, God, give me this. God, do this. God, do this. God, stop. Go, no, go, do, give me. Yeah, job, kids, what? Just it's constant. Just we go. To love and spend time with our Father, with Jesus, our Lord. And we get grace and mercy for our lives. We don't have to go in fear and terror. You go there without Christ, you'll be in terror. Be in great fear. We come to this throne of grace where grace reigns. And He loves to demonstrate it to us. Oh, how He longs for us to be there. You spend much time at the throne of grace? This great high priest who's passed through the heavens, who has done this work that we'll preach on for the next several weeks. This baby that's being born at Christmas and all the celebration. Are you so busy? Am I so busy that I won't spend time at the throne of grace? We come because He has done the work. Our confidence is in what Christ has done. Christ sits there and the work has been done. It's been given to us. If He's not your mediator, you can't go there. You have no boldness. You have terror. You have fear. You can go there for one thing, and that's for salvation. We're guilty. We're sinful. Apart from Christ, there is no entering in that place. Apart from the blood that Christ shed, Him becoming our advocate, there is no going into that throne of grace. Christ pleads for us with the price of His life. He purchased our souls. Do you spend much time at the throne of grace? Christ came to walk with us, to identify with us as creatures, as sinners. He was tempted in all points like we were, and He did it without sin so that He could make the sacrifice so that we would have all this given to us. By the work of what God did through His Son for us. Oh, as you celebrate this Christmas season, I pray that you would spend time at the throne of grace as we look at our application today. I pray that you will set your hearts as you leave here today Set aside some time this week for the purpose to meditate on all the greatness of our high priest, Jesus. Slow down. Write it down. Search your scripture. Look at all of his greatness that has been given to us. Purpose this month as a part of Christmas to be found more often at the throne of grace. That's the other danger with this season. It gets really busy. Working hours that are just not right. School on top of working. Families, kids, sickness, whatever. It all increases, overwhelmed us. Purpose to share the gospel with someone every week as we hold fast the confession of our faith. Father, we come to you today. And just at a very brief glance at your glory, at your perfection as our perfect high priest, as we get ready to either gather around this table, to even to celebrate that once again, to be reminded of what you have done for us. Oh God, may we draw near to you. May we spend time at your feet. May we gather around your throne of grace. May you strengthen us and change us as we go about being used, taking this great gospel message everywhere we go. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the encouragement it is to us. Don't let us walk in here and just be hearers of your word, but help us to be doers of your word also. And we just tell you how much we love Jesus. Thank you so much for Jesus, for this birth, this celebration. It is an astounding thing. Don't let us get used to that. We ask this all in his precious name. Amen.